Before the core of everything else is we have to lead ourselves well. We have to really identify what are those areas in our life where pride and fear are there. Before we can lead another or others or an organization, that leading self changes our perspective when we've come to that understanding that if I lead out of pride, if I'm in this place of pride, taking feedback just doesn't happen very well, does it?
Welcome to our weekly Lead Like Jesus podcast, where we'll inspire and equip you, regardless of your title or position, to influence and lead others by following the example of the greatest leader of all time, Jesus. I'm Karen Conley here with my husband, Chris Conley. He serves as a trustee for Lead Like Jesus, and it is our pleasure to host this podcast for you. And today we have our second opportunity to have Phyllis Henry, the CEO of Lead Like Jesus, as our guest.
I've had the privilege of being a trustee to get to know Phyllis. And over the last 2 or 3 weeks, Phyllis taught a leadership retreat for your women.
Yes.
I've just heard nothing but amazing stories from your women. Talk about that for just a moment.
We did. We had the privilege of having Phyllis come. Honestly, I have never had more feedback, more encouragement, more women that are leading in all different types of capacities, professionally, in their homes, of all ages, resonate with the message that Phyllis brought and make us as women realize the amount of influence we have and how if we use that through God's grace that we have an impact far beyond what many of us anticipate.
Phyllis, thank you for making a difference in our lives personally as leaders and making a difference in the life of the leaders of our church. And now it's our privilege to have you on this show to begin to spread this message about Lead Like Jesus to other leaders, not only on a national level, but this ministry has an international scope. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank you so much. It's my privilege. Thank you, Chris and Karen.
As we talked last time just about the beginning of your leadership at Lead Like Jesus, we were able to have an overview of the history of this ministry and the things that God has done through it. But one of the really strategic resources that exist in this ministry is the leadership encounter that you do. Tell us a little bit about who the leadership encounter is for and what the format is.
Thank you, Chris. Leadership Encounter is really for people who have influence. As you know, when we describe leadership, we believe that leadership happens anytime you influence the thinking, behavior, development of another person. So when we think about our Leadership Encounter, also all of the positional power that people have, there's positional and then there's just life role leadership, we think that the Leadership Encounter is right in all of those settings. So whether you're a business leader, whether you are in a ministry, whether you're in a faith-based nonprofit, all of those certainly are people who would love the leadership encounter. When we think about pastors and others that are in ministry, and you think about, as a follower of Jesus, how do I want to lead? I'm praying all of us would want to lead like Jesus. But something else has happened, Chris, that I think is really phenomenal. We have wonderful facilitators who take the Lead Like Jesus message into places we would have never imagined it would go, into prisons and jails. Last week, I visited Winnebago County Jail in Rockford, Illinois, and I'm still in awe of the work and the power of the message in that setting. So when I think about this message and the coming to training, I think there's benefit for every leader to consider that this is a place where I need to go and be trained how to lead.
You just said something about taking these encounters into prisons and jails and things like that. You began the conversation saying that the leadership encounters for anybody who has influence. And the thing that's important for us to realize is everybody has influence, good or bad. And our influence is never neutral, but it's such a beautiful thing that someone who's made mistakes in the past, now you can take that negative influence and through the Lead Like Jesus model in the example in these leadership encounters, you can turn that negative influence to something positive. That's radical.
It was absolutely radical to be there. And Chris, I have to tell you, in that jail last week, we have a wonderful facilitator in this area that has done 54 encounters in this jail. But the miracle of that is he only has prisoners for 2 hours at a time. So he has to go 4 times to lead one full encounter. So he takes 1 month a week and he goes 4 days in a row to finish the encounter. I was there on their second day and was able to teach in that setting. One of the prisoners said to me, my family was going to bail me out on Wednesday, but I said, you can't come until Thursday because I got to finish my Lead Like Jesus training. I think that is huge testimony that this message, it really makes a difference wherever you are.
When I consider the spectrum of people that we are connected with, to understand that the CEO needs hope as well as someone who's in prison. Every single one of us have our journey and our struggles in positively influencing people. So whether it's that business executive that walks into the office and thinks, I am so sick and tired of the same old problems and the same old personnel issues, what can I do, to the person who goes, I don't even think I'm worth being used in any way, that this message truly is applicable to that broad of a spectrum.
It really is. What I have seen on the same day, which was so interesting, that morning I spoke to a group of pastors, and that afternoon I was speaking to prisoners. And I remember when I finally got to the end of the day, thinking of where I'd been all day and how God had used the message, his message, in both of those places so strongly.
In our first podcast with you, we mentioned the different elements of the leadership encounter, and we talked about the heart, the head, the hands, and the habits of a leader, which all are a part of that encounter. But maybe remind our audience, why does everything begin with the heart?
Well, we are convinced the heart is the why you do what you do. It is always your intention and motivation. So examining the heart, this is the place where everything begins. Scripture's clear, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And so we believe that God's word is clear about the heart, that it's the heart above all things that we have to guard. And I remember when I was praying about that one day, Karen, I thought, why the heart? Immediately Romans 10:10 came to my mind, which is, it's in the heart that you believe. Our beliefs are stored in our heart. And I began to look through passages of Scripture that would remind me of all of the things that come out of the heart. We have to forgive our brothers from our heart, it says. Forgiveness is there. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are stored there. So you begin to look at all of these things. Why the heart? The heart is the essence of who we are. It's our soul. It's our will. It's our determination. It's that heart, when it's turned, when it's transformed, then that transformed heart will inform the head and change behavior.
Those words resonate from what you taught when you were with us, and everybody sees it. When you say it, it's just that course, that's why. But so often we get so busy looking at practical other avenues first before we really address the heart.
You know, and the heart is also so important because leadership doesn't happen just between 8 a.m. and 5 p.m. Everyone knows that in many ways that leadership is more caught than it is taught. People have to respect the leader. In this category of the heart, also talk to us about the way that Lead Like Jesus approaches the whole topic of ego in the acronym that you use for that.
You know, we believe that the greatest barrier to leading like Jesus is ego. And when we talk about ego, that stands for us, it stands for edging God out. And we think that there are three ways that people can edge God out. The first one is that we really edge God out as the object of our worship. We put something else in his place. That can be everything from money to power to education to family. It can be anything that takes God out of this number one spot. Or we can edge God out as the source of our security, self-worth, and wisdom. We depend on somebody else to give us our self-worth. Lastly, we can edge God out as the audience of our life story and our work. He's the one. He's the audience and authority. So when we do that, Chris, we know that there are two things that happens. When we edge God out in those ways, it usually comes out in pride or in fear. When I think about, of all the things that I've learned in Lead Like Jesus over the 13 years, I think this is one of the most powerful things we teach. And I have found in myself, to just be transparent with you, that when there's a situation or a challenge, if I will be transparent to God and to myself, I will find pride or fear or both in that situation. So we believe that when you come to this place of edging God out, when you put something else as your source of security and self-worth, other people's approval, all of those kind of things, then you can really get to pride and fear. And we believe that this is one of the strongest things that leaders have to look at first as a barrier that keeps them from leading like Jesus.
We know that there is a tendency, it's really stronger than a tendency, to edge God out. But what's the opposite of that? How do we replace edging God out? What do we replace that with?
We believe that it can be replaced by exalting God only. The first thing is getting God in his right place, and when he's in his right place, then we will be in our right place, trusting him as the source of our security and self-worth and wisdom, and making sure that he's the audience and judge of our life decisions. And what happens when people decide, this is what I want my life to look like, then pride is replaced with humility. We come to this place where we realize anything we have or anything we've ever done, it didn't come from us, it passed through us, and God gave it to us. So there's deep humility with what God has done in our life. And then fear is replaced with God-grounded confidence. There's this sense that we can trust in who God is and we can trust who he says we are. And that is powerful for a leader to come to that place that this is how they want to lead.
It makes me think in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." And that definitely describes a lot of leaders. Okay. They're weary and they've got a lot of responsibility. But he says, "I am meek, strength under control. I am meek and I'm humble in heart." If my memory serves me correct, I think it's the only time that Jesus really describes himself. And when he does, he describes himself as strength under control and humility. When you talk about exalting God only, boy, those are two qualities that I want to be in my life. And it only comes through putting him first.
Amen. I'm with you. I want the same thing, Chris.
Well, Phyllis, I was a business major, had aspirations, wanted to be that corporate leader, and the Lord had a different journey for me. But I'm thinking about all of the training that somebody might have in their life to become a leader, and they end up in these positions of leadership. And honestly, you can get to the head of an organization and never really tap into this idea that you are training them in terms of the heart level and in terms of addressing the fear and the pride that is so often buried deep, that someone academically would never have that knowledge to know, you know what, that does affect my leadership.
It does. And when you are thinking, what we also talk about in Lead Like Jesus is we talk about our spheres of influence. Our very first, before the core of everything else, is we have to lead ourselves well. We have to really identify what are those areas in our life where pride and fear are there. Before we can lead another or others or an organization, that leading self changes our perspective when we've come to that understanding that if I lead out of pride, if I'm in this place of pride, taking feedback just doesn't happen very well, does it? And if I'm in fear, you'll find that leaders who are fearful, they don't take feedback very well either. They're about protecting themselves, and leaders in pride are all about promoting themselves. So in those places, it's very difficult to lead from that. And you think, well, I've got this under control. But the truth is, if you really come out of pride and fear instead of humility and God-grounded confidence, it will show up in your leadership and how you treat and develop other people.
Let's make sure that we give our listeners a broad exposure to the different areas. Can you maybe give us some of the highlights on the section of the head? What are you training people when it comes to the head in your leadership encounter?
What we believe is we talk about the thinking of a leader is that every leader has a very specific leadership point of view. And as we come to leading like Jesus, knowing that this we've come with this transformed heart, so how does that inform the head? What does our thinking look like if we want to really have thinking like Jesus might have in leadership? And we believe that there are some principles that we talk about in Lead Like Jesus, that our perspective is changed. We believe that our perspective changes on leadership. We believe it changes on our perspective of people, that people are not just used as objects to get things done, that we want to have done. but they actually are object of God's affection, and we need to love them and care for them even as we work together, and that we view work differently, that work is an integral part of our life and our mission wherever we are working, Karen, whether we're in corporate or whether we're in ministry or whether we're at home with our children. This is the work God has set before us, so there's no difference in that work than any other work, that this is the work that God has us doing. We think about that kind of leadership. We really believe there are two parts. In the head, we talk about leadership always begins with a clear vision. So there's a major visionary role that's really the responsibility of the leader. Now, he or she may involve other people and what that vision looks like, but it's really their responsibility, and this is the thing that we are going to do. This is the direction we are going to go. And in that case, if you could just picture a pyramid, that pyramid is right side up, and the leader is at the top, and the people are at the bottom of that pyramid. But when it comes to implementation, the second part of leadership, that pyramid is turned upside down. Mm. And now the leader is responsive to the people, serving them every way possible that they can accomplish the vision. And I think that just that alone makes such a difference in how you think about how can I lead in the best possible ways with my people.
When you talk about a leader must have clear vision, and I see that to be true in organizations, you can quickly tell which organization has a clear vision versus which one has unclear vision. And I think the best way to tell that is whether or not that organization has vision carriers. Are the people under you able to communicate that vision and carry that vision with the same passion and the same loyalty and commitment that the leader does, the leader of that organization does? As you look at the leadership principles that you've just talked about, how do these principles give us the ability to carry that vision to others so that it's contagious?
Great question, Chris. When someone is leading from this perspective and they've cast a vision, and then people see that they are willing to serve them, to be sure that they have what they need, that they are building into that vision just simply by serving their people. What that does for every person on that team, they become a vision carrier too, because they see that the vision is happening and the person that has cast that vision is actually a part of implementing that vision as well. So I think that's what happens, is that we cast the vision and then we continue to live out the vision with our people.
I see that carried out through the leadership encounter that you did with us, how people were able to grasp these things and have a greater clarity and a greater loyalty because of the heart level connection, because it's modeled after Jesus. There was more of an ability to not only follow me as a leader, but to follow Christ in me in that way. Leadership always starts with the end in mind. Also, tell us in this way how you guys have kind of used this illustration of writing your own obituary, or at least thinking about that. Present that concept to us.
I love that, Chris, because we really believe there has to be a picture of the future when you think about leadership. You're right. It's the end in mind. What do I want the future to look like? If everything were going just as I've talked about, then this is what it would look like. So we love to have people think about their obituary. What do you want to be remembered for? You may remember, Chris, when we did the encounter there at High Point, we ask for everyone to think about five things they would like to be remembered for and write those down, and later to come back and have written their obituary. When you think about, what do I want to be remembered for? What do I want others to think about when I'm gone, about me and how my life impacted them for good? In the last couple of years, I've had the opportunity, I'll say, to write four obituaries. In those four obituaries, what I learned, Chris, is that they were so easy to write when the person's life had been lived well, but very difficult to write when that person had not lived their life so well. So when you think about your picture of the future for your life, what are the things you want to be remembered for? And then you can decide, okay, what are the values I want to live by? And these are the things of how I want to live and my picture of the future. Now I can write a mission statement that's going to be meaningful and impactful for the rest of my life.
And in that way, true success requires that we have a successor. When we write that, we've got to be thinking, how do I take this leadership and pass it on to the next generation? Whether that be my children or whether that be the next generation of leaders at my workplace, that true success, we see that in the life of Moses and Joshua. If there was not a Joshua, would we remember Moses the way that we do?
What a good point. Absolutely. Even Jesus assessed his season of leadership. Chris, when you look at John 17 and read through that whole passage, I love that passage so much because Jesus was actually giving a report back to the Father. Remember when he said, I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do.
Yes.
So you think about here he was assessing what he had done. And what he did was he stayed focused on the work he'd been given to do. He didn't take on other people's work. He didn't solve every issue that was happening in that culture. But he took on the work that the Father had given him to do, which is such an important thing for leaders to assess. And then he assessed the whole idea of teaching to understanding because he said, I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. That is a huge assignment. I don't know about you, but we can say things, but we have to repeat things. Jesus spent 3 years saying the same things again and again.
Because they were a bunch of knuckleheads, right?
Just like us.
Yes.
Sometimes we're knuckleheads.
Yes.
So that means we have to say things all of the time. The third thing that he assessed himself on that I love, he said, while I was with them, I protected them. Safety is always the job of the leader. And that means safe enough to make a mistake, safe enough to be held accountable, safe enough to give truth, safe enough to know that I'm going to be handled in integrity. All of those things are a success factor that I think we as leaders have to measure too. And then as you were saying, in that same chapter, he said that he prayed that the Father not take them out of the world, but they protect them from the evil one.
Yes.
He wanted leaders to prepare others for the future. So I think Jesus did a wonderful assessment that I believe we have to do for ourselves as well.
Phyllis, as we are talking about the heart and the head, they're absolutely foundational. But I'm thinking about somebody who maybe is not familiar with the ministry, who's a leader, and all of the deadlines and the practical things that they have to do. Could you maybe in our last moment or two, tell us one or two best practices that maybe they would learn if they were to come to the hand section of the leadership encounter?
Well, we believe that when you think about the hand section, this is purely behavior. What do great leaders do? And when you think about what great leaders do, great leaders develop people. Jesus' goal, ultimately, with his disciples, when he said, come follow me and I will make you, there's immediately a sense that he was going to transform who they were to be different, to become fishers of men, which they knew nothing about being fishers of men. We believe that the greatest task for the leader, there are two jobs. One is to do your job really well, but secondly, to develop other leaders that they might do their jobs well. And so we have a wonderful model that we call the Way of the Carpenter. We believe that it is a process that will help leaders develop other leaders. We think all of us can be a novice, an apprentice, a journeyman, or a master in specific tasks. So when we look at new tasks before us, our leadership has to change according to what level of learning and experience maybe the follower has in that particular task. So here again, it's back on the leader to change their leadership style so that the learner or the follower can complete that task in the best possible way. So we teach in our encounter a process of the Way of the Carpenter, and it gives a learning stage of what a novice looks like and what a leader needs to provide in that situation, and all the way through the list. So I'll give you two examples real quickly. As a novice, Jesus called the disciples. He just said, come follow me and I will make you. And then when we see in Matthew 5, he gave them such basic instructions. Remember, he said, don't go here, go here. As you go, do these things. He was very specific in instruction. And that's what a novice needs when they have a new job or when they have a new task. And if you try to delegate to a novice, they will fail with vigor. There's just no way they can get that right because they don't know yet. So they have to have instruction. On the other end of that, a master, someone who already knows the job and can teach it to others, really need an assignment, and they need affirmation, and they need autonomy. And that's what Jesus did in the end of Matthew when he said, "You go and make disciples of all nations." But remember, at the last line, he said, "I will never leave you. I will be with you even unto the end of the age." So Jesus delegated, but he never abdicated. I believe that this model is a wonderful way for great leaders to develop others.
That way of the carpenter is situational leadership. And I love that because it's taking each person where they are, looking at their specific strengths, their experience, saying, how do I need to lead them in a unique way in order to maximize where they are and take them where they need to go? Thank you so much for walking us through the highlights of the leadership encounter. We could talk much more about the last one, which is habits. So we'll save that for another podcast, because habits, I just got through doing a sermon series that was 5 or 6 weeks on habits. So I know we have lots of material that we could talk about on habits. As we close up and wrap this up, maybe just say one thing about the importance of habits as it relates to the heart, the head, and the hands.
Well, I think this is a quote, but I believe that our character is essentially the sum of our habits. Without those habits, the intimacy that's required with the Father that we talked about in the beginning, that intimacy is really what matters as we start to lead. I think without the habits in its right place, that we will never become the kind of leaders that we want to be. And I have one quote from Oswald Chambers that I love, and it says, "If you will swing the door of your life fully open and pray to your Father who is in the secret place, every public thing in your life will be marked with a lasting imprint of the presence of God." I believe that without our habits in prayer and solitude and just applying Scripture, knowing Scripture, and supportive relationships, all of those things really show up in public, the things that we have done in secret.
Absolutely. I could not agree more. Without those habits, everything is temporary and inconsistent. With those habits, everything is permanent and progressive. Thank you so much for walking us through these principles of the leadership encounter.
For more information about leadership development training and resources, we encourage you to visit leadlikejesus.com. And when it comes to leadership, there is no need to reinvent the wheel. There is a perfect model, and we simply need to follow him. Let the leader in you show, lead like Jesus.